girls. Thank you, Nancy. Thank you, church. Softly and tenderly, I can remember that hymn, even as a boy. Probably before I was saved, I don't know, but I do remember it after I was saved, because I remember thinking about the people that weren't saved yet, including for a while my own father, who stood beside me in the pew different times, not always, but one particular Sunday, my father was standing beside me in the pew, and the pastor stood as we were singing the closing hymn. This was the hymn that we sang. And as the words of the hymn prompt us to do, my father was being convicted about his sin. He was being convicted about his need for Christ to be saved from Judgment Day, to be saved from the consequences and the eternal penalties for his sin, just like me, just like all of us as Christians. And as they were singing this hymn, I can remember many times watching my father and other ones stand there and holding onto that pew for dear life, just in case they moved from the pew to the front of the church where there was an altar call being offered. And an altar call is when the pastor says, if there is someone in the church today that would like to be saved, someone that is being convicted, they know that they haven't trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, but you've been hearing the gospel and you come to believe that Jesus is your only hope, and if you want to put your faith in Jesus Christ, then we invite you to just come down the aisle. And I'll meet you here, the pastor said, and the church will continue to sing, and we'll chat, and then after church, I'll take you aside, and we'll pray together, and we'll talk, and you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. And as we were singing softly and tenderly, I can remember when my father finally let go of that pew, and he took the first step, and I watched him walk down the aisle as just a 13-year-old boy, and I realized that the Lord had answered my prayer. And my father was walking down the aisle, and it was Alex Henderson, some of you know, that met him there at the front of the church and took him into a little back room. And we waited after church, and my father finally came out with Alex, and we went over, and he introduced Dad as a brother in Christ. And our dad, who had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, was weeping. And we came that day to understand that now as a family, a mother and a father and a brother and a sister, at that point there was four of us, that we were all saved and now part of the family of God. And what a relief to know that my dad was also now safe. And so just as we begin today, we're going to talk about the gospel, we're going to talk about salvation, we're going to talk about faith, and I'll just start off by asking, if you're here today and you're not sure that you're safe, because that's what salvation is. Salvation is becoming safe, safe from wrath, safe from judgment, safe from being separated from God because of our sinfulness. God would forgive us and bring us into his family. God would want us and wants us to be born again. If you're here today and that's never happened to you, then I would encourage you, even as we leave here today, to come and speak with me and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you about salvation. Would you just spend a minute with me or meet with me and pray with me? I want to make sure that I'm safe from judgment. I want to make sure that I'm safe forever, that when I die, I know I'm going to be okay. And I want to talk to you about that. I would love nothing more. It would thrill me. And believers here today, if someone were to come to Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if that's you, don't be shy. Step. Took a long time for my father to take that first step, but once he started, he couldn't stop. And the Spirit took over, and the Lord saved him that day, and we've been rejoicing ever since. That's you today. We would encourage you to come to know Christ. I heard the testimony of a man just a few weeks ago who was born again just recently, and it brought every one of us to tears as we listened to this gentleman tell us about the work that God was doing in his life and the patience that God had and his brokenness and his love for the grace and the mercy of the Lord. And I was so privileged to hear that testimony of the gospel, of what God is willing to do. He loves us so much, folks. We're hard on ourselves, maybe for good reason, but the regret and the guilt that we experience, the Lord would take it all away. He would forgive us for every single sin we ever committed or ever will commit. That's who he is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. If we would only trust in him, we can be forgiven and saved. So if that's you today, please don't leave this building until you know you are safe in God's hands. Let's go ahead and open to Acts chapter 15, please. And I apologize for the first sermon today. Now we're going to start the second one, so it'll be a little shorter. But in Acts chapter 15, we started this a few weeks back now, and we're just taking our time. It's a lengthy chapter, and there's a lot here, but let me just catch us up as to what's going on. The disciples, the early church here is having some issues with some false teaching. There were those believing Pharisees that had a misunderstanding or a false idea about the gospel. And so they began to teach those in the church that in order to be saved, they needed to do something else other than just trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear, and Jesus was very clear, there is only one way to be saved, and that is through faith in Jesus. It's trusting in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, that's when we become born again. We can't do any works to save ourselves. We can't. Baptism is a good thing. I mentioned that earlier, and I'm excited that we're going to have a baptism in a couple of weeks, and several folks will be baptized that day, and we praise the Lord for that. But baptism can't save us. And one of the reasons why, I think about the thief on the cross, as I mentioned not that long ago. He wasn't baptized, and yet Jesus Christ said, "Today you'll be with me in heaven." And I state that to only prove that baptism doesn't save us. Jesus saves us. And it was the faith that thief put in Jesus that saved him that day. He said, "Please, Lord, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" Testifying that he believed Jesus was a king and that he was going to continue to live after the death on the cross. And so he asked him, "Will you remember me in that day when you come into your kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today, in fact, you'll be with me in heaven." And he wasn't baptized. And he didn't go to a church. And he didn't read the Bible from cover to cover. And he didn't, help old ladies across the street or get a haircut or get a job or clean up his act. He didn't do anything except trust in Jesus Christ. And if he had lived longer, he would have done those things, because that's what Christians who are now filled with the Spirit of God do. But he didn't have that opportunity. And yet, by the grace of God, he is with Jesus Christ, my Savior, in heaven, enjoying the rewards that the Lord had for him. And this is salvation. And these other believers were confused and they were deceived and they were under the impression that, no, there needs to be something else. Trusting in Jesus isn't enough. We have to do something. We have to add to our works. And there are many today that would think, well, you need to be baptized, or you need to speak in tongues, or you need to take this communion, or you need to confess this sin over and over and over again. You need to be a good person. And if you're good enough, then maybe when you get to heaven, maybe if you're good enough, then maybe God will look at you and say, "Well, you weren't too bad. Come on in." That is a gamble that you will lose. That's not what the Bible teaches. It's not our good works that save us. Not one good work will save anyone. Only the good work Jesus did will save us. The work that he did on the cross when he died for us. And if we trust in him, we can be forgiven and saved. And so there was a dispute, an argument, a debate, maybe I'll call it. And it was about this idea that they needed to be circumcised. They needed to add to trust in Jesus Christ this work. So we believe in Jesus. We put our faith in him, the Son of God who died for us. But we also have to do this other thing. And in their case, it was be circumcised. And if we aren't circumcised, then no, you can't be saved. And that was a heresy. That was false teaching. And so church fathers decided they needed to deal with that. And as we talked about last week, they did. And the church said, "Look, you need to go to Jerusalem. You need to talk to the apostles. We need to think this through. We need to come up with the right answer." And no doubt, prayerfully, they left. They went on their way. There was unity in the group, unity in the church. There was even joy as they shared with others they met about what God was doing. And they arrive here in Jerusalem, and now there is a discussion. We go from the dissension from the truth to the discussion about what the truth is. And that's where we pick it up here in verse 6. It says, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter, whether or not they," or Christians, Gentiles, "needed to be circumcised in order to be saved." And the answer again is no. But verse 7, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, 'Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So Peter stands up in this meeting. Peter, who walked with Christ and talked with Christ. Peter, who back in Acts chapter 11 was invited to the home of Cornelius, where there was a meeting where people believed in Jesus Christ, Gentiles, and they were saved. And let me turn back there quickly. If you want to, you can as well. Acts chapter 11. He recounts what took place. And in verse 14, this is what Peter says. And so Peter is referencing this in this meeting, this discussion. Peter's saying, hey, guys, he stands up. He says, listen, let me tell you, this is what happened. He says, I have witnessed what God is willing to do and what God did for these other individuals. And here's what took place in verse 14 of Acts chapter 11. It says, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house should be saved? Remember, Peter was invited to go to Cornelius' house. They wanted to hear about the gospel. They wanted to hear, how are we going to be saved from our sins, saved from judgment day, from the wrath of God? How are we going to be safe? And in verse 15, as Peter began to preach and to speak, it says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. In other words, in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Ghost filled those that were gathered together in the tongues of fire, he's saying, as at the beginning, the Holy Ghost showed up again, demonstrating that this was the will of God, and these individuals did believe, and now they are being filled with the Spirit of God. In verse 16, then I remembered, the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So Peter is recounting what happened. He's saying, guys, God filled them with the Holy Spirit. That should be enough for us to recognize that God has demonstrated faith in Christ is what saves us. There was nothing else that took place that day, but God affirmed their salvation by filling them with the Spirit of God. And none of them were circumcised. In other words, that's the evidence. This is what's necessary for salvation. It was faith in Jesus Christ alone that saved them. And that's the point that Peter is making. Just a couple of things here in verse 7 and verse 8 before we move on. He says in verse 7, you know how that a good while ago God. So he goes to the source. He doesn't say I, Peter, or Paul, or Barnabas. He says God. This is the source of the salvation. This is the source of the information for how to be saved. He says that God made a choice among us. That the Gentiles, Peter goes on to say, it's not just us as Jews, and the Jews were beginning to understand that now, that God was welcoming the whole world into salvation. Not just the people of Israel, not just Jews, but everyone else as well. And Peter is saying that God chose me to be a minister to the Gentiles, to tell them this truth, that all of us can be saved. How that by my mouth they should hear the word of the gospel. The word of the gospel. This is the message of truth. This is what's necessary for salvation. And what is the gospel? That Jesus Christ is God's Son. That he came to this world. He lived a perfect life. He taught the truth. He healed. He demonstrated that he was the Son of God through the miracles that he did, through the things that he said. Then he willingly laid his life down. He allowed himself to be crucified because he was the sacrifice for our sins. The Lamb of God is Jesus Christ. And God sent the Lamb to the earth to be sacrificed on the altar of the cross for the sins of the whole world. And if we believe this, and we put our faith in Christ, our sin is forgiven, and his righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus, becomes ours. The Spirit of God fills us, seals us, saves us, and stays with us for the rest of our lives into eternity. This is the gospel, that Christ died to save us from our sins, and he rose from the dead. He's alive and well. He's seated in heaven, and if we trust in him, we can be forgiven and saved. And so Peter is teaching the word of the gospel. The last two words in verse 7, by the way, say, and believe. It's necessary that we believe it. Do you know there's a lot of people that know about God? They know about Jesus. They know even about the gospel. I remember watching a video of an individual that sat and he was being interviewed, and the interviewer was asking him questions about the gospel and about Christians and about how Christians should behave and if Christians should be sharing their faith with others. And it was the last question that got me. He said, how should Christians handle the gospel that they have, the truth that they have? And the individual said, well, Christians should be faithful. They should, if they really believe what they believe, they should be out there telling everyone and anyone they love and care about that Jesus Christ is their only hope, and that hell is the outcome if they reject Jesus Christ. And he said that, and then the interviewer said, and to this day, you're still an atheist. Is that true? And the man replied, yes, it is. You see, he knew the truth to a T. He understood what Christianity was, but he, like Judas, chose not to believe it. I don't want to sign up for it, though I understand it. Friends, you need to make a choice. We have to choose deliberately not only to believe in Jesus Christ, but to make Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Belief isn't not knowing. Belief is trusting. It's saying, Lord, will you save me? Will you forgive me? I want you to be my Lord and Savior. If we pray that, we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it's then that we are saved. Knowing it isn't enough. Judas knew Jesus Christ could do many wonderful things, but he chose not to trust him as his Lord and Savior. He wouldn't believe to that degree. The Bible says we must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to be saved. So Peter teaches the gospel, and he said, and there were those that believed. Verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness. God, he knew their hearts. He knew if they really believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and their only hope. God knew their hearts, and in knowing their hearts, Peter goes on to say, this is what he did. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. In other words, Peter is pointing out, God wouldn't do that if they weren't supposed to be saved or if they weren't saved. God wouldn't give them the gift of the Holy Spirit as he did for us if they needed to be circumcised as well or baptized as well or take communion as well. He gave them the Holy Spirit. That is confirmation that faith in Jesus is what's necessary to be saved and the only thing that's necessary to be saved, to believe in Jesus Christ, not to know about him, but to trust in him with your heart, to make that commitment. Verse 9, it says, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. It's faith, not works, that saves us. And so Peter makes it very clear as he stands up saying, guys, look, I was there. I saw what God did. That's confirmation. He filled them with his Spirit, and they weren't circumcised. They trusted in Jesus. They believed by faith. And that's what was necessary. And that's all that's necessary. So if you're here today and you might say, well, I've not done that yet, this is what's necessary. You take a step of faith. You say, like my father did, I am not resisting it anymore. I believe Jesus Christ is my only hope, and I'm going to trust in him for my salvation. I don't care what my friends think, my family thinks, or what I think. I believe this to be true, and I would be a fool not to receive his salvation. And so Peter says, this is what I saw. This is what's necessary. Verse 10, now therefore, why tempt ye God? Guys, you've added more than what God wants. God himself has approved. God himself has confirmed and affirmed their salvation is trusting in Jesus, nothing else. He says, why are you tempting God? Why are you testing God? That's not a good idea. To put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. What does that mean? Well, Pharisees, and of course, not just the Pharisees, but their fathers, had to keep the law. And throughout the Old Testament, you can read the Old Testament, and over and over and over again, you see the nation of Israel coming up, and they would be breaking the law. They would lie. They would steal. They would covet. We know the Ten Commandments, and there were other laws as well, but that defines the law of God, those Ten Commandments. And they would covet, and they would murder, and they would do things they shouldn't do. And in the Old Testament, it was the blood of bulls and goats that temporarily covered their sin but wouldn't blot it out. But it was necessary to keep the wrath of God from destroying the nation of Israel, that they confess their sin and that blood was shed. But that yoke was pretty hard to carry. To keep the law, they come to find out, was impossible. We can't keep the law. Even Israel even said, we will do what God commands us to do. Yes, we will obey him. As Moses began to lead them into the wilderness, and then over and over and over again, they disobeyed him. And they kept falling away, and that's what happens. And what they learned was, we can't keep the law. And if we can't keep the law, it's impossible for us to be saved. And the answer is, yes, that's true. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ. And he is our hope, because once we put our trust in him, then we are saved forever. And the keeping of the law cannot save us, because we cannot keep the law. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved and forgiven forever. So he's saying, to put the yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. They couldn't keep the laws. We can't keep the laws. Why are you making this harder than what it is? It's faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. Verse 11, but we believe that through grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Faith, verse 9, and grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us the same thing. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's salvation, friends. It's such a wonderful gift. This is the message that we want to share with the world. You know, sometimes they say, well, you just want my money. You just want me to join your church. You just want me to look like you and talk like you and act like you and be like you. No, no, no. I'm a sinner. Don't worry. I know my sins, and so does God. And that frightens me, and I believe the Bible says that I'm going to stand before him someday, and I believe that to be true, and that frightens me, and I don't want to stand guilty and ashamed before God someday, because if I do, I will be condemned. I have broken his laws. But I believe the gospel. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son. He was my sacrifice. He died for me to save me from the consequences of my sin and to forgive me and to completely remove all of my sinfulness before God. And the moment I trusted in him, my sin was gone, and his righteousness is what covered me, and God sees me as being righteous in Jesus Christ. And someday, he'll welcome me into glory, not because of me or my works, but because of what Jesus did and my faith in him. You know, there's a saying, riding on the coattails of somebody else, right? Sometimes people ride on the coattails. They don't do anything. They're just riding on the coattails of somebody else. I don't know whoever did that, really. It must have been a little kid standing on the coattails of their parent or something, getting a ride. But we're, in a sense, riding on the righteous coattails of the robes of Jesus Christ into glory. We can't get there on our own. It's got to be him that takes us. Faith in Jesus Christ is all that saves us. And so this is the message that the church wants to get straight. And Peter stands up and he says his role. But now others will stand up and join him. Verse 12, it says, then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. And I love that, because now they're not disputing anymore. They're not arguing anymore. They're not defending their positions. They're like, okay, you know what? You might have something there. That's pretty good evidence. If God is okay with individuals, and if he filled them with the Spirit based on their faith in Jesus, we might be wrong about adding to that work the works of the law. So now they're silent. Now they're not going on. Now they're like, oh, we better be quiet and just listen. Respectfully. This is what's so wonderful about the story, is that there's not a big fight and half of them leave at the end. Is they seem to come to the understanding of the truth together, unify. At least from what I see in the text. Verse 12, the rest of that verse, it says, Barnabas and Paul declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. They began to share the same thing. We saw the same thing. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts chapter 14, verse 1, I think. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogues of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. So they also testified. No, we've seen the same thing. The work of God, the miracles of God, the power of God. People are being saved, converted, born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And it just adds weight to the evidence, not only for those in this room during this discussion, but also for us here today and the whole world. Faith in Jesus Christ, it is necessary for salvation, or you are in trouble. And it is the only thing that can save us. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, Jesus said. I'm the door. And I welcome, I invite you, I want you to come to me and be saved. Verse 14 or 13, it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered. Now, James, this is the half-brother of Jesus. He has his say. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. So here's what James does. James says, you know what? What Peter is talking about, the Bible affirms. Remember what the prophet said? And then he begins to quote from Amos chapter 9. The prophet Amos said that this was going to happen. The prophet Amos, James says, said that God was going to welcome Gentiles into the family of God. And guess what? We're living in the season when that is now happening. And so he quotes Scripture. And he uses the word of God as more evidence that salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. And that what God said he was going to do, he is now doing. The Gentiles are being saved. So he quotes, as I said, Amos 9, says in verse 16, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. This is in the millennium. God will restore the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. So he stands up, and James makes it very clear. Hey, remember what Amos said? He talked about the Gentiles being a part of the kingdom of God, being a part of the fellowship of the family of God with us as Jews. And so they were building a case with the evidence. The evidence of what was going on with the people and the evidence of what the word said. Verse 18, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now we're out of time, so I'm going to close here and we'll pick it up. Same chapter next week and carry on as they make a decision. We go from a dissension to a discussion to a decision. And away they go. But in the meantime, I've got to ask one last time. And just as we pray, I believe that when it comes to salvation, we need to make that decision in a personal way. In other words, you don't have to talk with me. Even you can pray right where you're sitting. You can pray in your own home. It's a matter of talking to the Lord sincerely in your heart. Romans 9:10 says that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. And so even right where you sit, and as we close in a minute, I would encourage you to do that. Have a conversation with the Lord. If the Spirit is convicting your heart, and you would say within yourself, yeah, I'm not sure that I am saved. I'm not sure that if I was to die this afternoon that I would go to heaven. You can know. You can be sure. The Bible says these things are written that you can know that you have eternal life. You don't have to hope or wonder. You can know. And how do we know? Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. And so right where you sit, like I did when I was a little boy, you can say, Lord, I believe what your word says, that Jesus is your son, that he lived a perfect life and he died on the cross for my sins, and I am a sinner. Forgive me for my sins and save me. And I'm putting my trust in Jesus Christ as my God, as my Lord, and my Savior. You pray that prayer sincerely. If that is your heart today, just confess it to the Lord. The Bible says that when you do, you are saved. You won't feel the Holy Spirit squeeze into you. It's the Word of God that tells us that He is there. And the Bible says that once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are sealed, you are saved. And His Spirit indwells within you. From that moment forward, you continue to grow and learn and read, and this passion you begin to share with others. You want to see them saved as well. The other thing as I close is, I'd love to know about it. I think the church would, how many people here would love to know about it? Amen? Yeah, it's so exciting when someone gets saved. The angels in heaven get to celebrate when someone gets saved. We should get to celebrate as well. So if you're here today and you would say, I made that decision already, Pastor. Maybe you don't know, or I'm going to make that decision, or I just made that decision today. Let me know and allow me the privilege of sharing that with the church, that they would know, that we could rejoice together. But I'll tell you this, the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. And it's not an ominous warning. It's an invitation that's wonderful. There is a way to be saved. You don't have to do anything
except believe in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Don't miss that free gift, whatever you do. So frightening. There are people who left this world and ended up in a dark and frightening place, and they remember the last time they received that invitation, and they said, not today. And it was the last invitation they ever received, and they rejected it. It's a horrifying thought, and I would hate for anyone to have to experience that. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the early church and their caution, their prudent work in making sure that they understood salvation and that they declared the truth amongst themselves and stood on it, defended it. As Jude tells us, we must contend for the faith. And so, God, we thank you so much that we can read these things and learn about them. And Lord, the purpose is that we would have the same mind, the church, all these years later, that we would think the same way, that we would know the same truths, and that we would confess them and share them with others. So help us to do that. And then, Lord, also thank you that whosoever believes in you shall be saved. Thank you for providing a way for us to be forgiven. All of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sinfulness, Lord, gone, removed, washed away by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, when we trust in him as our Lord and Savior. The Bible says that we need only to repent, to confess that we are sinners. Now, we're not perfect, but Jesus is, and to trust in him for our salvation. Lord, I pray today, if there's any that are not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would use us to share this message with those around us, that we would see others saved as well. We thank you for the morning. We ask for your blessing as we close. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.